Well, you came back. You guys must be very glutton for punishment. It asked me to come back to preach, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. And Miss Molly's already upset at me, the nursery lady, because she was looking forward to watching Connor and Naomi, but we don't have them with us this time. So she's like, I don't care about you guys. Y'all can go back to Florida. I was hoping the kids would come here. So hopefully everyone doesn't feel that same way. But we're glad to be here, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much for being so nice to me and my wife and family. Thanks for the place to stay. And got a chance to see the town a little bit last night. We went to the football game. And I'm telling you, Brother Randy is a man of many talents. I didn't know that. He's got a great speaking voice from the box there. He can sing and lead music. What can't you do, brother? Well, thank you so much for having us and making us feel welcome. And if you have your Bibles, if you would join me and turn to Amos, the book of Amos. Amos chapter 7 is where we're going to be this morning. Amos chapter 7. And we're going to be, with the Lord's help this morning, learning a lesson from Amos and his life. And I'd like to preach on this thought, help from a herdman. Help from a herdman. And you don't need me to get up here and spend too much time telling you what you already know about the world today. That's wicked. The time and age that you and I find ourselves living in, it's just wickedness everywhere. You know, you have the crowd that wants to do away with the Lord and the things of God. There's the atheistic group that wants to eliminate prayer. And coaches, I've read in the news, have gotten fired from their job praying with their football teams and their sports teams. You think about the different homosexual and lesbian and transgender, and they're trying to destroy the picture of what God has designed between husband and wife. And you look around, you see wickedness everywhere. But I like looking for examples in Scripture of people that have lived just like we've lived today in the age that we've lived today, and see how they did it. You know, because to me, the Lord gives us examples of people who find themselves living in difficult times, and yet they did it. They've managed to live a life that's pleasing to God. And I look at it like this. God gave us an example to look to see if they could do it, we could do it too. So if people live through wickedness before we've lived, that tells us that it's possible. And we'll get into some specifics today, but I want to preach help from a herdman. I believe Amos gives us help to live for God in the age that we live. And I like to teach on that thought this morning. But Amos chapter 7 in verse number 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called me to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Verse number 5, then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Now, that was all introduction in the chapter, just kind of laying a foundation of what the context is. Please pay attention to these following verses. This is where I want to preach from this morning. Verse number 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I love Amos. And once we get into this, you're going to see why. But notice what he says. Then answered Amos, verse 14, and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by a line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Now, if you understand what the prophecy was there, you can see why the wicked Amaziah wanted him to shut his mouth. And we'll get there in a moment, but before we get into it, let me lay some background of who Amos was. Have you heard of Amos before, the man of God Amos? Let me tell you a little bit of a background about Amos before we get into it today. In Amos chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Amos appears to be from Tekoa, which is, Tekoa is a small town in Judah that, if I looked at it right, sits about 6 miles south of Bethlehem and about 11 miles from Jerusalem, just a small town. Amos is a small town guy from a small town that no one hardly knows even exists. Also, we see here that in the text in our chapter, when they're defining who Amos was, nowhere in our text do we see that Amos had a formal education. He even says it himself, I was no prophet, and I surely was not a prophet's son. I wasn't raised in a godly house like you were, Amaziah. And you're right, I'm not qualified. And I didn't even come from my father wasn't a prophet. I'm not a preacher's kid. I'm not a prophet's kid. So he has no formal training or religious institution degree or Bible degree. He's just a herdman and a sycamore fruit gatherer. Now, I look at your faces, and you're thinking, what on earth could we learn from someone who no one knows hardly anything about? Well, we'll get there. Stay with me, okay? He differed like many other prophets that you're familiar with, Isaiah and even Jeremiah, who were around the court. They were born into wealth, and they were born as members of a priest's family, yet he wasn't. He was different. All that we know about Amos was he was a humble man, lived a modest life, earning his work and his earning his money and his livelihood as a sycamore fruit gatherer and a herdman of sheep and cattle. Now, how could somebody so ordinary, so plain, so simple, how could we possibly learn something from this man's life? Well, here's how I believe Amos and his life help us today. I believe it is possible to live a life for God even in 2021. Did you know that? I believe that. Do you believe that too? I believe that. And I believe all throughout history there's been wickedness. There's been danger. There's been persecution against the church and believers. And if they could do it, we could do it too. So I believe that living a life for God is possible today. I look at Amos's life and I get help from it, knowing some things about his life that help me in my effort today to live for God. Number one, here's the first way I believe Amos the herdman helps us live our life for God today. Number one, Amos the herdman helps us live for God by showing us it's possible. It's possible. If he could do it, we could do it too. And besides Amos, there are other biblical examples of people that found themselves living in a very wicked time. And I look at it and say, if they could do it, we can do it too. Amos is that example for you and I today. If Amos and his family could live for God, we can do it too. But also consider Noah. Have you heard of him? Noah and his family. What does the Bible say about Noah and his family? In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 through 9, the Bible says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That gives us a sneak peek of the age in which Noah and his family lived their life, surrounded by wickedness and evil and sin everywhere. The Bible says that everyone's thoughts were only evil continually. So was Noah and his family, were they a product of their environment? Are they going to be casualties of their culture? No. What does the Bible say? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah and his family tell us that you can have, and I can have, a walk with God even in the midst of a wicked time, in a wicked, evil generation. I think about the man Enoch. Have you heard of Enoch? Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says this. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony." And Enoch lived in a wicked age, a wicked time. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. That tells me that even in the midst of a wicked generation, an evil time, not only can you and I have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can have a life that's pleasing in God's eyes. And then there's so many different examples that we could talk about, but Amos definitely helps us because we look at his life and we see if Amos can do it, we can do it too. It's possible. Number two, I'm trying to move through this quickly because I want to spend the rest of our time at the last part of the chapter. But number two, Amos the herdman helps us live for God by showing us ordinary people can be used by God too. You know, a lot of times Christians today, we think that God can't use us because we don't have a Bible degree or we don't come from a long lineage of Bible preachers in our families. God couldn't possibly use me. I'm just a mechanic and I don't have a lot of great speaking ability, and I'm just someone who's a carpenter. I don't have a whole lot to bring the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. God has given us examples of just ordinary people that just live their lives and whatever God's called them to do, they do it faithfully. And Amos is an example of that. Amos was a fruit gatherer. Amos was a herdman, yet he was used in a mighty way that I want to share with you this morning. But he shows us that ordinary people, God wants to use ordinary people too. Ordinary, I don't mean that as a put down. I just mean that people that come from a simple life, a simple background, they're not the most educated, they're not the most talented, not the most wealthy, not the most outgoing. They don't come from the best of home lives. God desires to use everybody, even people like Amos. Even people like Amos. That was one of the biggest things that I struggled with. When the Lord was calling me to preach, I said, "Lord, let me just tell you why that's a bad idea, okay? Number one, I don't like getting up in front of people, okay? I am petrified when I get up in front of people and have to teach them. Number two, I am always fearful of telling people the wrong things, accidentally telling them the wrong information, and they believe the wrong thing. Lord, I am terrified of giving people the wrong information, leading them astray." Number three, and I kept going on in my mind, the things why, "Lord, you got it wrong. Thank you, but no thank you," okay? But the Lord desires to use people, I believe, that has that attitude. "Lord, I don't have a lot to bring." Because with that comes humility, and God can do so much with someone who's humble. But here's some examples of God using just ordinary things, just ordinary people all throughout Scripture. We think about in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, about the little lad. The little lad, don't even know his name, just a little lad. A little lad having his lunch there with his fishes and loaves. And what did God do with that? Just an ordinary lunch. It wasn't a T-bone steak. It wasn't filet mignon. It was fish and some bread. And just an unnamed little boy. I don't know if he was a child or maybe a teenager. It says lad. But we don't know much about him. But something as ordinary as little lad and a little lunch, God did something miraculous. Miraculous. We think about in 2 Kings chapter 4, the unnamed Shunammite woman. The unnamed Shunammite woman that helped the man of God, Elisha. We don't know her name. We don't know much about her history or background, but yet her and doing whatever she could to help the Lord, help this man, we have her recorded in the inspired Word of God today. And on the list goes John chapter 9, an unnamed blind man that God used. He was blind his whole life. What could God use with a man who's never seen anything? That's a blind man. How could he use him? Well, that blind man, when he got his sight, he didn't waste any time. He went around to everyone that would listen to him saying, listen, I don't know much about him. I just know this. I was blind. This man from Nazareth named Jesus, he healed me, gave me my sight, and I want to find him so I could praise him and thank him. God desires to use ordinary, simple folks to further his kingdom and to tell others about himself. Here's why. You might think, well, why on earth would God desire to use just ordinary things, ordinary people? Why? Well, number one, I believe God desires to use what is available to him. God desires to use who and what makes themselves available to him. It does not matter how talented we are. It doesn't matter how much gifts we bring to the Lord and his ministry and service. It doesn't matter how much ability we have or outgoing or personality, charisma. If we don't make ourselves available to be used by God, what good is it? God desires to use just ordinary, humble people and ordinary, humble things because he knows they'll be available to him. Look, notice what it says in Amos chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7 and verse number 15, the Bible says this. Amos chapter 7, verse 15, it says this. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I believe the Lord, obviously the Lord knows everything. But I know the Lord knew exactly where he would find Amos. He didn't have to go looking for him. He didn't have to worry about Amos running away from him. He knew exactly where he could find him, faithfully tending to his flock and faithfully working the fields and gathering fruit. He knew exactly where to find him. And that tells me Amos made himself available to be used by God. Number two, God desires to use not only those things that make themselves available to him, but number two, God desires to use those he can depend on. He can depend on. Amos chapter 7 verse 15 says, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. Amos didn't know anything about a life of luxury. He only knew a life of labor and hard work, working out in the hot sun and working diligently in the field and looking after his herd. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Everything that Amos had in his life, he worked and worked hard for. And I believe that was attractive to the Lord. He knew that the job that he was fixing to call Amos to, being a prophet, was going to be a hard job, was going to be a hard task and a daunting task. And he knew that someone that was a hard worker and someone who was diligent at the task that he was given to do, he could depend on. He could depend on Amos to face the difficulty that waited him as a prophet of God. Because he already illustrated in his life that he was dependable. You know what? What does the fact that Amos was a herdman and a sycamore fruit gatherer, what does that tell us about the person and the character of Amos? I believe it tells a lot about him. It tells he wasn't lazy. He was willing to work hard. And I'm telling you what, if you're doing any work for God, it requires work. People just don't come in droves to the church just because we have to do the job and the work of labor of love and going out where they are and telling them about the Lord and inviting them to church and loving on them and asking them to come to church. If we have a children's ministry, wherever we go, we have a children's ministry. That requires work. A lot of them come from torn homes and broken homes, and their own families won't even bring them to church. That means we'll have to work and labor for love to go take them where they are and bring them to church and take them back. It takes work. It takes work. He wasn't lazy. He was willing to work hard. It tells me, too, that he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't quit. It's not a problem anymore of people starting things for God. But have you noticed it just doesn't seem like people have that stick-to-itiveness anymore? They quit. They quit so easily. And when this coronavirus happened, my generation, we haven't lived through the Great Depression. We haven't lived through any great trials in our lifetimes. And in my generation, we're crumbling over coronavirus because we've never had to deal with anything before. This is our first taste of adversity, and we're crumbling and folding. So many Christians do that too. They quit. They drop out. Fall out. Amos wouldn't do that. He was an honest man. I don't know if those were his sheep and his fruit. Or he was hired to tend to someone else's herd or tend to someone else's fruit. If the fact that it was someone else's fruit and someone else's herd, that tells me he was dependable. You don't just trust anybody with your fields and your crops and your herd. Because back then, that was the currency. You were wealthy by how much land that you owned. You were wealthy by how much flocks that you had and livestock that you had. So for someone to trust Amos enough to give everything they had under his hand and watchful care, that tells me he was honest and responsible. And I believe, number three, why God desires to use ordinary, humble things and people is because he desires to use those who've experienced some things in their life that's toughened them from those experiences, that's toughened them to the place that they're not going to quit later in life. Now, number three, Amos the herdman helps us live for God by showing us an example to follow. And I kind of sped through, not on purpose, but I want to get through all that to spend our time here. To give us an example to follow. What kind of example was Amos to you and I? What kind of example was he? Well, I'll tell you. Number one, or the first thing, example that he gives us is this. Amos shows us a great example to follow in always speaking the truth without compromise. Amos shows us a great example to follow in always speaking the truth without compromise. I want you to see this. Go back with me in the text, Amos chapter 7, and look at it in verse number 9. Amos chapter 7, look at it verse number 9. So the first 8 verses or so, the Lord gives him the plumb line prophecy. It's kind of like a picture of the judgment that's coming, and he uses the example of the plumb line to do that. But look at it in verse number 9. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Who was Jeroboam during that time? Who was Jeroboam? He was the king of Israel. This prophecy was a prophecy telling Jeroboam, hey, listen, buddy, you've lived a wicked life. You've led my people astray. You've gotten my people involved in things they had no business being involved with. Hey, God is telling you, Jeroboam, that he is going to raise up a sword against your kingdom. He is going to remove forcefully the kingdom out of your hands, and you will no longer be the king. Amos, go tell the king that. Can you see how that would be a problem? Amos the prophet going before the king saying, King Jeroboam, God's going to take the king. You're not going to be king anymore. Oh, why? Because you're wicked and evil. Do you see how that might make King Jeroboam a little bit mad at Amos, right? So listen, Amos had a decision to make. He had a choice to make. God told him the message that he wanted him to deliver King Jeroboam. He had the choice to say, you know what, Lord, I'm sure you're right because you're God, but I don't want to do that because I love my life too much. Okay, he had a decision to make to obey and to do what he was told by God to do and deliver the message to King Jeroboam, or he had the choice to quit, to leave, ignore, and rebel against what God told him to do. So what did he do? Did he do like a lot of preachers today when God tells them to preach a message, but Lord, that might be offensive to some folks. Lord, that might drive off the biggest spender, the biggest giver in the church. I can't go against them. Lord, you don't understand. I'm new here, and I'm the new guy, and I can't preach that. It might drive away some people, and I want to grow the church. And instead of preaching the message that God gave them to preach, preachers today, they compromise and they water down the truth. They water down the message so they don't offend people and step on their toes. Listen, I don't know about you, and I'm new here. You get mad at me. Stay here. Don't leave. I'm leaving today, okay? I'll just leave, but you stay. Listen, I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach, and I'm not going to be worried about offending people. I'm not going to be worried about who it might hurt and if so-and-so might not come back, if that visitor don't want to come back. I got to preach what God tells me to preach. And that's what Amos did. And he gives us an example to always preach the truth, always teach the truth without compromise. I'm telling you what today, the sickest thing that makes me sick, we're independent for a reason. I'm not going to go badgering somebody and bashing them from the pulpit because they've chose to do whatever with their church. But it bothers me. It bothers me that preachers get up behind the pulpit to be preachers of righteousness and they water down the gospel to the point that they make it into a works-based gospel. Just work your way to heaven. Oh, it's a progressive gospel. Just try to be good enough. And it's faith plus works. That's wicked. That's wicked. You're giving people a false hope. It's false hope. Or they don't even preach the gospel to begin with. They don't preach the gospel to begin with. Well, if you tell people they're sinners, that's going to step on their toes. Well, if you don't tell people they're sinners, they're going to split hell wide open. And which one's worse? Which one's worse? I'm saying the truth. And you can preach the truth in love. Don't get me wrong. Be compassionate as you preach the truth. But don't compromise the truth. I'm glad that my preacher on July 31st, 2011, didn't water down the gospel. He preached, and it seemed like he was preaching right to my heart that night. He said from the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you. And it felt like he pointed right to me. And he said, because of our sins, we've transgressed and broken God's law. And God says, once you've sinned, that's the reason that you're going to spend forever in hell, separated from me in hell. That was offensive, friend. What? I belong in hell? No, I don't. Listen, it's not about your opinion or mine. Someone said, opinions are like armpits. We all have them and they all stink. God's opinion is the one that matters. God says that sinners that die without knowing Him as their personal Savior will spend forever in hell. And if I have to step on someone's toes and they get uncomfortable and God leads them to a place of faith and trust in Him, it's worth it. God gives us an example of Amos. He had a railroad spike for a backbone. He did not compromise the truth. He always preached the truth without compromise. You know what he did? He did exactly what God told him to do. He got up in front of Jeremiah and he began to prophesy. But look what it says here. I like this. Look what it says. We got to hurry up and wrap this up. Look what it says in 21 different times. I encourage you to go back and read the short little book of Amos. 21 different times, Amos, before he delivers the message, says this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." 21 times in just the first 7 chapters, Amos starts his message off with, "Thus saith the Lord," or different variations of that. That's what the world needs to hear more than ever. They need to hear from God. They need to hear the God's message for them. They don't need to hear my opinion. They don't need to hear my preferences being preached. They need to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Because that's what's going to change their life. But Amos not only shows us the example of always speaking the truth without compromise, but Amos also shows us the great example to follow in always standing up for what's right, no matter how much pressure or resistance there is against us. always standing up for what's right, no matter how much pressure or resistance there is against us. We see here that Amos appears to be in Bethel as he's proclaiming this prophecy. It appears to be in Bethel. The Lord is going to bring a sword against King Jeroboam. And with the person that's there, that's hearing what's going on, is the hireling priest, the government church hireling priest, Amaziah. Amaziah hears this message and says, listen, Amos, listen, you don't understand where you are right now. Where you are, Bethel, this is the king's chapel. The king owns this church. This king runs this church. I am paid. I am on payroll of the king. I only preach what the king tells me to preach. I don't say anything else. And buddy, let me tell you something. You are on a thin ice, man. You are saying something against the king on the king's property to the king's priest. I have to tell the king what you're saying, but you know what? I'm going to give you a chance. I like you. You're a nice guy. I'm going to give you a chance right now. I'm not telling you to stop prophesying, because listen, prophet to prophet, I like what you're doing. But listen, here's the thing. You can prophesy whatever you want. Just don't do it here. Just take your prophecy and just go down the street and you go there and prophesy. Just don't do it here, because it's going to get back to the king. Once again, in the split moment, can you see it? There's a decision that has to be made. Amos, in knowing that this man, as soon as I leave him, is going to go run and tell the king everything that I'm saying. I could lose my life. He could kill me. I could be tortured. I could be thrown in prison. What does Amos do? Does he give in and cowtail to the pressure that's against him? Stop saying what you're saying. Stop preaching what you're preaching. Your message is offensive. Stop it. Does that not sound familiar, folks? Does that not sound like the world that we live today? This whole cancel culture joke that if it goes against what I believe, then you have to stop saying it? It's wicked. And you can believe what you want. I believe it's the devil behind the scenes as a puppeteer causing this insurrection, causing people to feel this way, wanting people to cancel out anything that goes against people's preference and opinion. The devil wants to silence the church and believers. Ultimately, he wants to silence the gospel. It's an attack on God's people and the church giving out the gospel and telling them what the truth is. You know what? The atheist group wants the church to stop preaching about how the Lord literally in 7 days, 6 days, created the world into existence on the seventh day he rested. Cancel culture wants to say, you know what? Our scientific theory believes that it's evolution, and we want you to stop preaching the creation, biblical account of creation. Homosexuality and the lesbians and transgenders and things like that, they need to be saved like anybody else, folks, but they have no right to tell us to stop saying what the Bible says about it. They want us to stop because it goes against the lifestyle that they've chose to live in. They want us to be quiet. They want to silence us and stop it. Hey, we don't want you to go door to door because coronavirus. Now, time out. Let me say this. There's differing opinions about this. I'm not going to get too much into it. I am a big proponent in letting people choose for themselves. We're in America, for crying out loud. You choose what you do about it. Don't force anybody to do one thing or the other. Let them choose for themselves. But people say, well, we don't go door-to-door soul winning because of coronavirus. Yet we go out and we talk. We at a football game. I went to a football game last night. I literally think everybody in Red Level was there. 1,000 people were in those stands, okay? I have a problem with this. I'm not against football. Obviously, I went to the game. I'm not against football. I'm against people sitting millimeters away from each other in a football stand to watch a football game. And they're saying coronavirus this, coronavirus that. You sat in a football game in a stadium with 1,000 people around you. And you're petrified to come sit in a church auditorium because you're scared of getting the Rona? There's a problem with that. And people want to get us to stop saying the truth and stand up for what's right. Amos, you just go on down the road with that. Go on down the road with that message. What does he do? I love Amos. I love Amos. When I get to heaven, I have a group of people that I want to meet. He's one of them. Amos, walk me through that day. You remember Amaziah? Walk me through what you were thinking. Man, tell me all about it. What did he do? You know what, sir? You're right. I don't want to offend you, and I love my life. What does he say? Look at this. This is powerful. Look what it says in verse number 17. Oh, look at it in verse number 14. His response leads me to believe that there was some insults thrown. We don't have it recorded here in the text, but his response, why would he, after he told that, why would he go straight into, you're right, I'm just a herdman. I'm just a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He probably threw, Amaziah probably, and I can't prove this, but this is just me thinking, he probably threw his credentials in the face of Amos. Listen, man, are you even qualified to be a prophet? I mean, I'm Amaziah. I wear a three-piece suit. Not really. They didn't wear suits back then. But I wear this nice priestly garments, and I have all these different scrolls saying that I've learned all these different things, and I have these different things memorized. Buddy, you're not qualified to be a prophet. And I listen to his response. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman. You're right. I'm not qualified. I'm just a herdman, man, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by lime, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Do you see what he said? Listen, you're telling me to shut my mouth. You're telling me to go down the road. You're telling me not to deliver this prophecy. The Lord is the one that called me. The Lord is the one that took me from that field and told me to go prophesy. The Lord gave me his message to deliver. The Lord is the only reason that I'm here, and the Lord is the only reason why I'll leave. And buddy, you can say anything you want. You can bring King Jeroboam's army if you want to, but I'm not leaving here unless the Lord is the one that tells me to leave. I love Amos, don't you? Don't you love Amos? Wow. That took a lot of grit, didn't it? That took a lot of courage to stand up there toe-to-toe, knowing that this guy is able to bring the people that could kill him in his life. And I love it. He pretty much says in a southern vernacular, he says, over my dead body. You think I'm going to leave here? Over my dead body. And today I think about the pressure that is mounting against churches. My wife showed me an article on the news. This is not a third world country. We're talking about a Canadian pastor, a nation that borders our northern United States of America. A Canadian pastor was arrested by his governor, by his government, for having in-person church services. This isn't the Twilight Zone, folks. He was arrested for preaching and having a preaching service. I've heard of different churches in Mississippi. A preacher friend that I know well, about 25 sheriff's deputies came to his church. He was having a drive-in service. They were in their cars. And he was preaching from a PA system in the parking lot in Mississippi. They were going to tell him to run off all the people and even arrest him if he wouldn't stop and comply. I'm telling you what, the devil has used something as coronavirus. That it is affecting people, and I'm not downplaying that, but the devil uses different circumstances of life to pressure the church to stop what it's doing. I go back and say, when the Lord told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you what, the gates of hell are definitely opening up against the church today, trying to get it to stop. But I draw confidence in knowing that Christ himself said, no matter what comes from the pit of hell against this church, it's always, always, always going to prevail. Whew, we learned so many different lessons. We'll have to stop here. From Amos's life. Man, what a great example that we can look to. I have a lot of examples in my own life. We have examples in the Bible like Joshua, like Moses, John the Baptist, Paul, Stephen, to look to for examples, that ones that stood with courage and strength against opposition. I have more personal examples in my life. My pastor, Pastor Mickey Carter of Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida, who I've called my pastor for 16 years. He's pastored that same church for 50 years. And he's had attacks come against him left and right, wanting to close down the bus ministry. I'll tell you one story I got to go. One story we'll leave, okay? We have a church camp. We have a church camp, and somebody had a complaint with the church camp, and they wanted to close it down, so they filed this bogus complaint up with the county against our church camp. And the sheriff deputies tried to come and physically remove all the kids from our church camp. This was years ago, 70s, maybe 80s, tried to remove the kids from our church camp. And I remember, you're probably going to think, this guy is nuts. His church actually did that. I'm proud of it. My pastor withstood the sheriff deputies at gunpoint and said, you're not coming on this property. There's no reason to come on my property. You're not going to physically take these kids from us. What happened was we had a daughter of the governor of Florida at our camp. And he heard about it, and he came down himself and actually reprimanded the sheriffs for doing what they did. It was unconstitutional. They were trying to do just because we were a Christian camp. So he withstood the sheriff deputy and the sheriffs. I wish I could have been there. The sheriffs had to actually come and apologize to my pastor, which would have been awesome to see. But just an example of standing for what's right, standing for biblical principles. They never change. Regardless of how culture changes, biblical principles never change. But Amos shows us, number one, Amos shows us, gives us help by showing us it's possible. In spite of the wickedness that's going on around us, if Amos could do it, we could do it too. Number two, Amos the herdman helps us live for God by showing us God desires to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things for Him. And number three, Amos the herdman helps us live for God by showing us an example to follow in always speaking the truth without compromise, in always standing up for what's right against whatever opposition that there is against us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time and your word, Lord. Just a simple thought. You really used Amos's life to challenge me. And I pray that it would do one of two things. What I pray that it would just encourage those that are standing. Maybe they're in their workplace. Maybe it's they're trying to force the vaccine on them if they want to work and be employed. Maybe it's taking a stand right now. There's some people taking a stand with their own family. Maybe they're standing for what's right, being attacked for their faith, being told to be quiet. They can't pray in public. They can't, whatever it is, whatever spiritual battle that's going on in their life, Lord, I pray that it would encourage that one that's already standing. And I pray that, number two, Lord, this message would serve as an encouragement to us, Lord, that we're sitting on the greatest news, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and gives eternal life to those in need. I pray that we as your people wouldn't sit on that and be quiet and bite our tongues, Lord. I pray that we would get busy knowing that coronavirus is taking people's life, knowing that your return is sooner than it's ever been before. I pray that we as your people would take our job seriously and speaking up and spreading the gospel message. And I pray that you would just help us today and bless the rest of the services to follow. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.